Well, thank you. I always like to try to relate a folk to churches, pastors, as you know, it wasn't that we got to Australia and found that the need was so much greater there than it was in Dexter, because that's not the case. The need is universal. The need is everywhere. And so I hope you understand when I say that we're not going there just based upon the need. We're going there because God called me there. This was not in the plans. We were there to visit in 2018 and encourage and look at some things we've never seen before and go back home. And I was getting ready, as I said in the video, to preach a youth conference. Let me give just real quick a little bit of history of Berean and the influence that they have in Western Australia. About 28 years ago, Berean sent Mike Meredith there, and he planted a church in Australind. And they organized that church in 2001, and then he did what missionaries are to do. He moved to another town to the north and doing the very same thing. And of course, the national pastor took that work. And then, of course, you all support the Shropes. I believe I've seen their picture out there. That's who we went to visit. Matter of fact, that was why we went to Western Australia, to visit those particular missionaries. And so I'm getting ready to preach this youth meeting. And I'm just overwhelmed that I'm standing in Australia getting ready to preach to young people. But also, I'm just kind of looking around. They had rented a hall. It wasn't a church building. I was standing in the back and just kind of watching all that was taking place of final preparation. And Brother Meredith was there and his family and a few from his church. And, of course, Brother Shrope was the one hosting it. And so he was there, his family and some. And then Brother Manessis is a national pastor. And, again, just knowing the over 25 years at that time history of the labor that these men and their families had put into Western Australia, again, I was just overwhelmed. And then my attention was drawn out the windows over here to the side. And it was a beautiful day, and there was a playgrounds out there and soccer fields and families out there playing with their children. They had no idea what was taking place on the inside of this hall, and I did not hear an audible voice. I didn't have a vision, but God distinctly impressed upon my heart using His Word, and I believe God speaks through His Word, no doubt about it, and that Macedonian call where that man again appeared to Paul in the night in a vision and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. God distinctly impressed upon my heart to come and help. And I tell you, I was just shocked to the core. This was, again, not in the plans. I wish I could tell you that I just fell down and said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. But at that time, I'd been pastoring for 14 years. And this, again, was not this deputation stuff, this leaving a church and all of that was not in the plans. And so the rest of that trip, Lord was dealing with my heart the whole time in my Bible reading and other opportunities to preach. Took the long plane ride back, and then the Lord opened the door for us to go back in 2019, which was heaven sent because there was no way we could afford another trip. Me and my wife went back, and at the invitation of Brother Manessis, who's the national pastor that was in the video, and preached a mission conference, but also just visited that southwestern corner and got further confirmation that this is exactly what God would have us to do. And so we came back and resigned from the church in June of 2019. Our last Sunday was later in the month of July, and we began our deputation in August of 2019, and we did it on a part-time basis through December. We would go out and come back. I worked a full-time job, but eventually you got to go a little further than Missouri. And so eventually you got to cut ties with the secular job and trust God. And that's what we did in January of 2020. And we're very, very busy. And of course, you know what happened in March. From March to May, things was, you know, the sky fell and everything got crazy. And so we were shut down for a couple months, but the Lord has been very good to us. We got back May the 27th of 2020, and have been very busy since then. We're scheduled through November of this year. Our goal is the end of this year. That's the desire. That's what we're working towards. We're doing everything in our power to be prepared as soon as the doors open for us to get there. And so I would ask you, if you took a prayer card and if you'd pray for us, pray for the remaining part of our travels, but also the visa process. Australia guards their borders very tightly. They guard their economy. You don't just come in, don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go to Australia. Well, you can go visit there for up to 90 days on a tourist visa, but anything longer than that, you got to have a very valid reason to do so. And so God. It's God's people. God's the one that moves that paperwork and the timing of it. And so my timing was yesterday. But his timing is not so. And so we're just asking God's people to pray for us and pray for those things. It looks like that we'll be financially prepared or ready. We're about 75% of the way of where we need to be. It looks like by the end of the year, we should be ready for that part. And so we're just praying that it'll all come together right there at the end of this year, December, January at the latest, and get on the field as soon as we can. And let me explain just really quickly. I mentioned in that video that there's a possibility we could help establish or work with the Coalfields Baptist Church. That would be a grandbaby, I guess, of Berean. It was started out of the church in Austria Lynn. They have begun meeting at Collie. We visited there both in 18 and 19. And the best case scenario would someone would be raised up and take that work from that church. But as of right now, that's not happened. And so it's only about 30 miles from Bunbury. And so we could get our feet on the ground in Bunbury, get a place, kind of get accustomed to the culture a little bit, and begin right away helping there at Collie just inland about 30 miles. And just doing the, people say, well, what are you going to do when you get there? We'll be working closely with Brother Manessis, who's that national pastor. The Shropes are about 2 hours south of us. And so again, we'll be doing the very same thing we've done the last 15 years, praying and preaching and visiting, just becoming a part of the community, our neighbors and who we do conduct our business with. Just trying to do what was sung about a little while ago, love people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll do. One of the good things, before we get started, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, is that we won't have to learn the language, right? They speak English. But let me tell you, though, as you're turning there, they speak a little different than southern Missouri and even Indiana, all right? They speak different. Let me just tell you this. Brother Manessis, who's that national pastor, I was talking to him on the phone one time, and he asked about our family, and I said, how's your family? I said, well, everyone's doing well. My wife wasn't feeling good, and I said, my wife, she's a bit under the weather, and he kind of chuckled, and I thought to myself, that's a funny place to laugh. I said, I just told you my wife wasn't feeling well. Well, he said a little bit later, he said, hey, I need you to know that phrase, under the weather, it means slobbering drunk. And so I said, well, she's not under the weather, all right, near as I can tell. And so while I seriously say we won't have to go to language school, there is a learning curve to the slang. And what's so bad is that the second time we were there, we were in this shop and there was a book laying right by the, I even picked it up and looked at it. It said slang, Australian slang. And I wish so many times I would have picked that up, because that would likely save me some grief in the future. All right. So anyway, well, again, it's a blessing to be here. Take your Bible again, turn to 2 Kings chapter number 7. I'm going to read here in a moment, beginning in verse number 3 and down through verse number 10. Go ahead and stand with me. Let's go ahead and read this portion of Scripture. I'll go back and kind of give some of the background. And there's going to be one thought that we're going to dwell on tonight just for a little while. And I definitely respect the time, but we'll catch up. I'll catch up a little before and kind of the setting, and then we'll focus on that. The Bible says in verse number 3 of 2 Kings chapter 7, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. I mean, these lepers, they had some good common sense, just horse sense, right? Just good sense about them. Listen, we're going to stay here. We're going to die. We got leprosy. We go in the camp. They're starving in there. We can't go in there. They'll die. We're just going to give ourselves up to the enemy and see what happens. The Bible says, verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And again, that's the scene that these lepers came into, expecting to be killed by the Syrians. The camp's empty.
And the Bible says, and when these lepers came to the innermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." In verse 10, "So they came and called on the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.' And he called the porters and told it into the king's house with him." All right, let's have prayer, and we'll go back and get going. Thank you, Lord, again, for your goodness, for the opportunity to be in your house. Thankful for this is just a good day that we've been able to have together around your word, around your people. I pray you'd use this portion of scripture to stir our hearts, personally, in our personal involvement in seeking to reach people with the message of the gospel. And we'll thank you and praise you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now again, we kind of need to kind of catch up what's taking place here. I just started in chapter 7, verse 3, and we'll go back just a little bit and give some of the setting. But again, the message will center around these four leprous men and literally the conclusion that they came to some time. Because we find ourselves, they found themselves in a very bad situation. Matter of fact, they were in a hopeless, helpless situation. Without the intervention of God, they were doomed to die. There's no doubt about it. And really, we find ourselves spiritually speaking, in a similar scenario, in that we that have been saved by the grace and goodness of God, we have what this world needs. You know, let me just say, I'll just preach to myself a little bit. You can join in if you want to. I have to guard myself watching the news. I get mad. I get mad watching the news. I get mad seeing how our country is coming apart and things are taking place and the riots and all of the political scene. It just makes me mad. But you know, the Lord has to continue to remind me that, listen, the nation is the way it is because they're lost. They don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth. They don't have what literally changed our lives. I'm only here tonight by the grace and goodness of God. And I'll only be here next year at this time. Not here, hopefully down under, but I'll only be preaching the word of God, but by the grace of God as well. And so we're dependent upon the goodness and grace of God and the life-changing gospel that we have, that others need, all right? We have a gospel, the truth regarding salvation, we're faced with whether or not we're going to share it or not. And again, our personal involvement in that matter. As far as the history of Israel, when we come to chapter 7, of course, we'll jump ahead. The kings of Israel, Saul and David and Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. And again, if you remember, the two sons of Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Rehoboam took the 10 tribes and set up a kingdom to the north. And that became known as Israel and was ruled from Samaria, as we read about tonight. And Jeroboam, he ruled the tribes of Judah and Benjamin from Jerusalem. And that was known as Judah. And let me just insert here, that was not the plan of God. That was not in the... Now, God was in control, but that wasn't the desire for the nation of Israel. And literally, because of sin and disobedience, judgment fell upon the nation as a whole. The people of God were not doing... They were not to live in captivity under the oppression of the Syrians. That was not the desire of God. But because of disobedience and forsaking the word of God, they found themselves under the judgment of God. And we won't go there tonight, but you can jot down Leviticus chapter 26 in verses 14 through verse 17 and also verse 29. It speaks of promised judgment upon the people of God when they would fail to obey God's commands and God's statutes, if you will. And we didn't read it, but you could go back. Just flip back one page in chapter 6 in verses 25 through 29. I'm not going to necessarily read it all. Well, let me do that just because it kind of makes us aware about the conditions that the people of God found themselves in this setting. The Bible says in 2 Kings 6 and verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it. The Syrians besieged it. They encamped it, if you will. And they were doomed within that city. They were starving to death. And the Bible says that an ass's head was sold for 4 pieces of silver, 1/4 part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, O Lord, O king." He said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." And verse 29, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Of course, the king basically, he don't know what to say to him, but I read you that portion of scripture just to inform us, to help us understand that the condition that the people of God found themselves in inside that city of Samaria with the Syrians right there around them. And then the scene, and this is where we're going to focus for a little while, the scene switches to these leprous men. And of course, leprosy was a death sentence. I mean, if you got leprosy, you were moved outside the city. You were ostracized, basically put in leprous colonies. It's said that sometimes families would literally have almost like memorial services for someone that got leprosy because they could not have any contact with them. And so these leprous men are outside of the gate. And we know that. Again, they were in a hopeless, helpless situation. And the city was experiencing a terrible famine. Again, so they couldn't get help inside there. If they stayed outside, they would die. So they found themselves in a dilemma. And they take the chance, as we read, it's not real deep. They take the chance to just avail themselves to the Syrians. And the worst that could happen to them was that they would die. And so they came, the Bible says they came to the uttermost part of the camp, and no doubt they were likely crying out, "Unclean, unclean." You know, they were told to do that as someone would approach them or they would approach a city, they would cry that. And they didn't have any answer. There was no response. Matter of fact, they found that the Syrian camp was empty. And we know why. The Bible says that God caused them to hear a great noise, and they thought, the Syrians thought, "My lands, they've hired all these other people against us." And so they tucked their tail and ran. And they left that completely empty. They left everything as it was, and they got out of there. And that's what these leprous men came upon. They came upon that scene. And verse number 8 says, the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 7, they went in. The Bible says they came in and went into one tent. They ate and drank. You use your imagination a little bit. Understand, these men were literally starving to death. And they were sick and they were helpless and hopeless. And now they were literally saved by the grace of God. They didn't deserve this. They didn't deserve this. This is a tremendous example of the grace of God bestowed upon these leprous men. And the Bible says that they go and they go into one tent and they eat and they drink until the full. They get a little silver, get some changes of raiment. I'm thinking they probably stuffed the gold. The Bible says they go and they hide that. And then they go into another tent, do the very same thing. But eventually, you got to get full. I mean, eventually they get full. Man, I can't eat anymore. And then verse number 9, the Bible says it basically came upon twilight or evening time, or they were just too full to eat anymore. And we come to this conversation that these leprous men had between one another, a quiet time, a time to think, time to make it personal. And taking something personal has the idea of being serious about it or something that would cause us to exert some energy. And so just get this in your mind, and we're going to make application spiritually here in a moment, but as they were surrounded by gold and silver and food, their minds went into the people in Samaria. Their minds went back to the suffering that was taking place inside of those gates. No doubt the conditions of that city was fresh upon their mind. And it's likely they could even hear the cries that was taking place within the city. Because you know, I read just a minute ago some of the scene that was taking place. I didn't read that to be disgusting, but the Bible says that they were boiling each other's children. Now that's a terrible, terrible place to be in, and what they were eating and paying money for, it's unbelievable, but that's what was taking place. And so they could likely hear what was taking place. They also could even smell. Can you imagine the smell of that type of environment that would be coming over there? And so whatever the reason was, whatever the reason, they decided that they had a message that the king's household must know. They took it personal. They allowed the grace and goodness of God to work in their heart, all the gifts that they had been bestowed upon them. And they said, we have to go and tell the king's household. Matter of fact, if we tarry till the morning light, something bad's going to happen. We have to go and tell. And you know, that wasn't an easy decision. Remember, they're lepers. And so just by availing themselves back to the camp, they were taking their lives in their hands. They could have been killed going back to tell the message that would literally save that whole city. But they took that chance. It took great courage. If you're these lepers decided they were going to tell no matter what. I'm going to tell you tonight, verse number 9 has a lot of truth for you and I that know the Savior. You and I, before salvation, we were in a great dilemma, no doubt about it. Now, we were in a great dilemma. We were in a hopeless, helpless situation without the intervention of God. The Bible teaches that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were headed for the lake of fire to be eternally separated from God forever. The condemnation of God was upon us. We literally had a death sentence that had been pronounced upon us before salvation. But someone, somewhere along the way told us about the gospel. Someone, somewhere along the way told us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that Christ took our place. Someone took the time and maybe even faced a bit of confrontation. I won't look at anybody specifically. I'll just scan the room so you don't think I'm talking about you. But all of us likely, I'll just talk about myself, all right? Not that I was some brawler, fighter, all kinds of things, but I was a smart aleck, arrogant, and likely some of us, some of you was the same. Maybe somebody approached you with the gospel, and the first few times you rejected that. But thank God they did not give up, and they continued to come back. Matter of fact, let me just insert right here. Think right now about the person. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a coworker. But again, someone somewhere along the way brought the gospel to us. And again, might have even taken a bit of courage for them to do so. But thank God that they did, because now we're on the other side. We are a recipient of the grace and goodness of God. We can expect some confrontation because of the nature of man. You know, we like to think that we're pretty good. And when someone takes a word of God and tells us that we're sinners, it has a tendency to cause some confrontation, but it should not take very long for us to understand that that's exactly the truth. And what we need to do, we need to ask God to give us boldness to speak the truth, even when we might offend someone. I'm not saying it should be our purpose and goal to offend people. No, not whatsoever. You know, I've never won an argument. Right, there were times you get a door knocking partner through the years, and there are some just like to go out to argue. I mean, that's not what we're to do. We're called to give the message. We're called to go and tell. It's not an argument. We're telling the Scripture. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is a message that'll change your life if you receive Christ as your personal Savior. So the result of hearing that message and responding correctly, it took me. Of course, I got saved. I told you in my video, I got saved in 94. I was, I don't know about ages and all those kinds of things. That was several years ago, but I think I was 20, either 19 or 20, one of those areas right there. But anyway, that's it. 21. I was 21. Okay. See, I was a couple years off, all right? Anyway. I was raised religious. I was raised, we would go to church, we would go to Sunday school, but we would sneak out before the preaching. You say, why? That's weird. I don't know the answer. You have to talk to my mom and dad. I don't know. I just grew up that way. And let me say this for these young folks right here in the teen class, young person class. I dare say it's not like this here, but I hope it's not. No, it's not. But where I grew up, my job in the teen class was to sneak out. We would meet in the classroom, and the teacher would take orders of sodas and candy bars, and I would sneak out. It was a little country church, had a country store beside it, where all the men would sit over there, and the women would come to church, and I would sneak out the back door, go over there and get some stuff and come back, and I never remember opening a Bible all of my teen years. So that's where I grew up. I made a profession when I was about 8 years old simply because my brother went forward in the service. I wanted to be like him, so I followed. But again, I didn't get saved because I didn't even know I was lost. But as you fast forward several years, we got married and joined the Air Force. I knew up here you should go to church. We moved outside of Whiteman Air Force Base, and just across the street was Calvary Baptist Church. Now, it said independent on it. I'd never seen that before. I was a little nervous about that. But we went because I knew that, listen, this is the religious duty you got to do. You got to go there on Sunday. And my thinking was this: it's close. We could walk there if we wanted to. Wouldn't have to spend any gas money. And I love football. And so, man, if the preacher wasn't a long-winded preacher, of course, I didn't know Pastor Abels at that time, but that was my thinking. All right, I thought, man, if I could get my religious duty off and over and get back for kickoff, everything would be wonderful. But what took place was completely different. From the very first time I was in there, I knew I was lost. And it wasn't because of what he was, well, it was because it was the Word of God. What I was used to was, it seems to me, or this is what we've always been taught. And this is what God says, check it out. And I wish I could tell you I ran down the aisle and got saved, but I didn't. I held on that pew, the old devil reminded me, oh, you did that when you were 7, 8 years old, right? You're all right. But I knew in my heart I wasn't all right. I talked to my wife. I'd tell her, man, I'm lost. She said, well, talk to that preacher. I was like, no way, he'll kill me. I'm not talking to him. Of course, I didn't know he wouldn't have killed me, but I thought he would, no doubt about it. But I'm going to tell you this, and by way of encouragement as well, there was a couple men that saw what was taking place with me. Now, I mean, I wasn't visibly shaken, but I would hold on to that pew, and they'd say amen, and I'd be out the door. And of course, my wife would stay there and talk and talk and talk and talk, and I'm thinking, woman, get out here. We got to get out of here. But there was a couple men that saw what was taking place. You know what they did? They stepped in front of the door. Now, they didn't guard. Now, I'm not telling you to lock the doors, all right? They didn't do that, but they stepped in front of the door, and they stuck their hand out. And they began to develop a relationship with me. And what I know now is what they were loving me. They were developing a relationship with me with the intent of seeing me saved. And I'm thankful for those men. And there was another man, Brother Sam Varghese, who's still a faithful member there at Calvary. Got out of the Air Force and still there. Him and his wife came over to our house. And he asked me, he said, do you know if you'd die today, will you spend eternity? I said, I have no idea. He said, would you like to know? I said, man, I sure would. We went back in our back bedroom there in our mobile home, and he took the Word of God. I'm so thankful that he took the Bible. There's no doubt he had the verses memorized. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that, but I'm just for me. I needed to see it with my eyeballs. And he opened the Word of God, and he said, this is what God says about your sin, about the penalty of that sin. But praise God, the payment. And I bowed my knee and I trusted Christ my Savior that night, February the 10th of 1994. And I went from dilemma to delight just like that. I'm not saying that everything was just roses and soup and sunshine, but I went from a great dilemma, having the condemnation of God upon me, to having my sins forgiven and heaven as my home. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not charismatic. Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous, preacher. But when I walked down that hallway back, I felt like I wasn't, but I felt like I was walking on clouds. I mean, my feet was on the ground, all right? I wasn't levitating or nothing, but I felt like that. But what it was is the condemnation of God had been lifted off me. No more was the weight of sin upon my shoulders. I left it there and I gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went from great dilemma to great delight just like just like that. That's what happened in the lives of these lepers. They went from dilemma to delight just like that. And again, they picture the redeemed sinner, those who have been brought out of death into life. And surely there's delight. Surely there's delight in knowing that you're saved and headed to heaven. There is joy from passing from death unto life. To know Him, the free pardon of sin, it's worth more than all the money in the world. It's a good thing. Matter of fact, I think we can relate to these lepers when they said, listen, this day is a day of good tidings. That's what they said. They began sitting around there talking in verse number nine. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They said, this is a good day. And it was a good day when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And then this was one of the first thoughts that went in, that came into my mind, is why don't everybody do this? What's the holdup? Why don't everybody get saved? That should be our heart. And therein lies our decision. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with what we have? They were able to think about the condition of those in the city. They were faced with that decision. And we that know the truth, we have a message that all needs to know. The untold face certain destruction. And we have the only message that will prevent that destruction. And some of them are family members. Some of them are our neighbors. Some of them are co-workers and classmates and people we don't even know. And just like these lepers, if we hold our peace, we do not well. We do not well. We need to look at the conditions of those around us. Look at the lives being destroyed by sin and eventually taking them to hell. We need to listen. Not only look, but also listen to the cries of those around us as well as those in hell. As was mentioned this morning in Luke chapter 16, the rich man began to cry out in prayer for someone to tell his family about this awful place. And from time to time, we need to get quiet and listen. And think about the condition, as those lepers thought about the condition of those in the city of Samaria, and even the cries and the smell. Sometimes we need to get quiet and just think about those that are in hell. As well as those that without the gospel will wind up there. And again, not that we can save them, but we have a message that will save them. And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks are in hell, no doubt, praying as well. And if we hold our peace, we do not well. If we hold our prayers, we do not well. If we hold our purpose for assembling. You know, I love church. We get to be in church a whole lot now on deputation. I love meeting with God's people and being around the people of God. One of the blessings, major blessings of church is to fellowship. But ultimately, our purpose is to spread the message. Our purpose is to each one reach one and to seek to be an influence in the place that God has placed us in life. And we need to understand that lost people are perishing all around us. And again, we have a message that will save them. Again, we're not called to save them. We're called to give the message. You know, we shouldn't. Someone might say, well, I can't talk. I get tongue-tied. Listen, carry a gospel track. Listen, God can use His Word to change the lives of individuals. Please don't limit God. We need to not limit God. God's desire is to use every one of us. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have a testimony to give. You have a reason for existence. Don't ever think in my lot in life, I don't get around many people. Well, listen, as long as we're drawing breath, God has a purpose for us to be here. And it's to meet around the people of God, to encourage one another, and to go out and to seek to reach this community and the regions beyond with the gospel. Don't limit God. You know, Psalm 78, 41, we're not going to go there, but it speaks about limiting the Holy One of Israel. And we do this. We limit God so much in our lives. God's desire is to do abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And He pleads with the psalmist, please don't limit the Holy One of God. Don't limit what God can do. It's a terrible thing for a church to do, for a preacher to do, for an individual Christian to do. The word in Hebrew for the word limit, where it says they limit the Holy One of Israel, it means they horizon God. That's literally what the word means. And basically, the horizon is as far as our eyes can see before the earth begins to curve off. That's about, the statistics that I read, it said it's about 21.6 miles in a clearing. You can see about that far before the earth drops off, it curves away. That's the horizon. So let me ask you this, is that the size of our God? As far as our eyes can see? Oh, no, he is way more than as far as our eyes can see. There's a lot more to this world than what we see at the horizon. There's a lot more to God than what a lot of us see, because we have horizon God. We have limited the Holy One of Israel. And again, our decision should be motivated by the fact that, listen, our God is limitless. And His desire is to use every individual in the sound of my voice right here and the regions beyond to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one more thing that should motivate us as far as the truth that we have is that we have the truth. You know, I don't say this in an arrogant way, but I say it in a prideful, proud way. Not prideful, but proud. You get the difference there? I don't, but I believe you will. I believe you will, all right? Let me help you out. I'm not saying this in a prideful way, but I'm proud and I'm thankful that was Calvary Baptist Church across the street from that, from our mobile home park, and not a Jehovah Witness building or a Mormon tabernacle. Or whatever, or some other church that teaches works for salvation, but it was an old-fashioned independent Baptist church that preached the Word of God. I'm thankful, so thankful for that, that God allowed me and my wife to go to a place that we got the truth of God's Word. And listen, we don't have a great family heritage of people being faithful in church and all of that, and of course we try to witness to our family, but and you know, that's not, we don't need to use that as an excuse anyway to limit God. You know what happened in February of 1994? God put a fork in our family tree. God has the ability to do that. All right, don't think, well, because of my family. No. Get right with God right now and let him begin your family tree right there. Don't limit the Holy One of God, because again, we have the truth. And I hope you understand this illustration. I'm not taking it lightly, but if we had the cure for cancer, would we hold our peace? I mean, that's a terrible, and there's no doubt in a room this size, individuals have been affected by it, family members have been affected by it. So I'm not using it in a light way. I sure don't want you to take it that way. But just think about that for a moment. If we had the cure for that, people wouldn't be able to shut us up, would they? I mean, we'd be talking about it. We would be writing about it. We would be tweeting it, Facebooking it. Every avenue that we could, people would not be able to shut us up. And again, while it does affect a lot of people, it doesn't affect everyone. Cancer, that is. But sin does. Every man, woman, boy, and girl are born sinners. And outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, they'll die and be separated from God for all of eternity. And we have the message that will remedy that. And it's called the gospel. And so then our decision lies then, it goes right into what really is our duty. We're duty bound, just like those lepers, we're duty bound to go and tell. That's the conclusion that these lepers came to, and that's a conclusion that we have to come to as well. But it shouldn't be that we're duty, we feel pressure to do so, but it should be because of the love of God in our heart that's been shed abroad in our heart, that we want everyone to know this. We want people to know this. You know, this is really an inspiring account, isn't it? I mean, you read through it and think, man. But you know, what would we think if these lepers would have ate all that food and got all that gold and sat back there and began to talk to one another and said, you know what? Forget those people in Samaria. They kicked us out as lepers anyway. They don't care about us. Let's just let them die. And you know what? We would have really, our nature, we wouldn't have had any trouble with that revenge nature that we have. And we would say, whoa, that's so selfish. How in the world? I mean, they couldn't eat all of that. And that could have saved that. How selfish. Well, again, turn that back around us. If we hold our peace, if we hold the truth, how selfish. If we keep the gospel from a lost and dying world. And so listen, we that are saved from certain destruction, we have a message that will literally save this world. So the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? Are we going to keep it to ourselves or maybe our families, or will we go and tell? Will we involve ourselves in the ministry that is available here in this church, as well as just personally in neighborhoods, in our workplace, in school? You know, God intervenes our lives with people. He intertwines our lives. He crosses our path with people. He'll cross your path with people I never will, and vice versa. That's God. That's the opportunity for you and I to seek to reach people with the gospel. If we hold our peace, we do not well. Again, if we hold our prayers, our personal witness, we could even say the sake of giving, if we hold on to our pocketbooks or our wallets, we do not well. So let me just encourage you tonight to just do what God would have us to do. Go and tell. Go and tell. And let me challenge you with this as well. Won't you ask God? Won't you ask God to cross your path this week with someone you can witness to? You say, well, you just don't know my situation. Well, again, don't limit God. God can do it. You can't guarantee much, but I'm just going to guarantee you that if you and I, if we was to come to God with an open heart, with a burdened heart, God, please cross my path this week with somebody I can witness to, I can give a tract to, I can invite them to the house of God, He'll do it. I'll finish with this illustration and we'll wrap it up. But, you know, again, I told you about our time with Pastor Abels, and I was on staff there from 2001 to 4 and just did whatever, you know, just really no title, just do it, all right? And which was wonderful. It was awesome. As a matter of fact, he said 3 to 5 years. I was sure leaning towards the 5 years, but we ended up leaving about 3.5 years. But anyway, one of the things that, of course, I had just prayed. I just prayed and said, God, would you? I can't remember if it was a mission or what. I just prayed, God, would you cross my path? Because you know what? When you're on church staff, you're not around a lot of lost people, right? I mean, I jokingly say Brother Fred Riemschneider, he was a song leader at that time. You know, I'm witness to him, but no, he was saved, all right? Don't give him up. He was saved. So you know what I mean? I mean, you have to purposefully be around lost people, right? And so I, outside of visitation, and so I said, God, could you please cross my path with somebody I could witness to? And I don't know, a week goes by or so, and one of the things at Pastor Abel's, there were people would come up, and they would come and ask for help or whatever, or they would do this, and he'd always send me out there, go take care of that, you go take care of that, just for training, for my benefit. And there was a young boy, I don't remember, he was probably 12, 13 years old, 14, I don't know, he was out skateboarding on the parking lot. Pastor Abel said, you need to go take care of that. And boy, I was licking my chops. I'm thinking, I'm going to run this punk off of here, he don't need to be on this parking lot and all this. About halfway out there, God smote my heart and said, hey, don't you remember what you asked me last week? You asked me to cross your path with somebody that you could witness to. And boy, I had to get right between here and there. Now, I still ran him off, all right? You're not going to... But I was able to give him a gospel tract and try to witness to him and invite him to the house of God. So again, God's desire is to use everybody in the sound of my voice. And so I just encourage you to avail yourself to his use, all right? Stand with me this evening. Let's have a word of prayer together. Stand and have a word of prayer together. Have a moment of invitation. Of course, the preacher will come here in just a moment as well. Father, we sure are thankful for your goodness tonight. We thank you for this example of these lepers. How God, they, in the natural state, they had every right not to say anything, just to enjoy themselves until they died. But God, they come to the conclusion they had to go and tell. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of these who are gathered here tonight, that we indeed have a message that will save this world. We have a message that will save our co-workers, our family members. And God, I pray that you would burden the hearts of these folks, me as well, about those that we come in contact with on a regular basis, that we would be mindful that they need the gospel and that you have chosen us to go and tell. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this invitation time. Do only as you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.